First of all, reading chapter 27, verses 51 to 56. We did read these on Friday, but I want to focus on those as well this morning. So chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And then picking up chapter 28 and verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I already mentioned, today God's people all over the world celebrate, rejoice in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection, they are to see their own. I mean, there's a vital connection between all that the Lord Jesus Christ did and us, his believers. In fact, all that the scriptures teach, all the doctrines that we have, are always directed to the comfort that they bring to believers. That's why the word is written, for our comfort. And that's why the catechism begins the way that it does. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And it begins to tell us all about salvation, all about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into this world. And all that he accomplished has always been directed to the comfort of God's people. Never just facts and figures that we are given. No, It's not about filling your head with various truths and doctrines. It is that, but it has an end, a practical end, that it will give us comfort and hope. And Paul clearly states that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, our faith is empty, we are all false witnesses, we're still in our sins, and those who have died have perished. And we, of all men, are the most pitiable. We have nothing. If we go around fighting with other people about doctrine, we want to get that right and every jot and tittle correct, and that's our whole focus. We have absolutely nothing. It's when we embrace those truths and they live in our hearts and they direct our path and they lift us up in the troubles and struggles of life, it's then that we can say the things that the scriptures teach us of. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Talk is cheap. The Bible isn't just talk. It's the power of God unto salvation. And we need that. We need to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to follow like sheep other people that tell us, oh, if you do this, oh, if you do that. And it's always through them. No, it's a personal relationship and access to the Father. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. Doesn't matter what church you belong to. Doesn't matter how clever you may think you are and what you may know of the scriptures. It means absolutely nothing. And this morning, then, we celebrate the benefits of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says what he says. With all the challenges to that in Corinth and in other churches that were doubting what the Lord Jesus Christ did, doubting his resurrection, and he has to say, but Christ has risen from the dead. And that makes all the difference in the world. He is the first fruits. He's not the only one. But all Christians will rise with him. And so our passage focuses on this vital link between our death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it makes a great impact. And so this morning, this truth is, as I said, tangibly portrayed in this celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are already resurrected, by the way. Spiritually, we are already resurrected. We've been raised with him to newness of life. But that is not all. More is yet coming, because we are going to be raised physically as well, bodily, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. And so the reason that I read the earlier verses was to draw our attention to that, even though we read them then. But Matthew was so eager to show us the connection between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our resurrection, that right there, right when the Lord Jesus Christ died, he points out facts that were not yet accomplished in the sense that happened, and until the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But he brings them into close connection with the death, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we read that all of these things came after the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 51, then behold, well, what is then referring to? It's a time reference, but to what is it referring? It's referring to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that the curtain was torn from top to bottom in the Holy of Holies. It was after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, that many saints were raised and went into Jerusalem. What is Matthew trying to do? He's trying to fix our minds on the fact that all of these blessings come to us because the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us and paid the price. And therefore we need to embrace him. We need to love him with all of our hearts. We need to understand that all the blessings that come our way came at a cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we never wander away from the cross. We never lose sight of the fact that it was he that accomplished it all for us. And Isaiah tells us that, of course, as well as the Gospels, as well as John. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one that bore in his body the condemnation that we all deserved. And all that the Old Testament did in terms of trying to point us forward to that, so that even in their time they could have hope. All the sacrifices that were offered day by day by day, that can never in and of themselves take away sins. But the Lord Jesus Christ has offered that one sacrifice for sins forever. And to emphasize the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told that he sat down at the right hand of God. People of God, all of our comfort detached from the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is empty hope. Is empty hope. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ that guarantees us the blessings of which we read in the scriptures. It was after his death. It was after he cried out with a loud voice. It was after he yielded up his spirit to God that the penalty of our sins, and along with that, the penalty of death, was removed. We ought to rejoice, ought we not? I mean, imagine somebody has been given the death penalty. Or let's even put it further than that. Let's just say a person is terminally ill and they're dying, and all of a sudden that is taken away. All of a sudden, they don't have the death penalty. All of a sudden, they're like, that disease isn't terminal. It's cured. I wonder if you'd go and tell anyone about that. I wonder if it would put a smile on your face. I wonder if it would change the very nature of your life. It would have an impact. Well, that's what God gives to each and every one of you. We ought to have joy in our hearts. We ought to celebrate. We ought to let people know about what God has done for us. How terrible it would be if we had that experience and then we just kept it to ourselves. I mean, there were many others that have that disease, but no, we don't tell anyone else. We just have it for ourselves. I mean, it's unthinkable, isn't it? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ sent his disciples out into the world. Even though people were punishing them, chasing them, putting them in prison, but they could not look on a world that was perishing and keep silent. And when they were persecuted by the Apostle Paul, they went, they fled, but their mouths were not shut. As they fled, they preached the gospel. So that even as they went along their path, blessings were being received by those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Christ's sacrifice on the cross opens up a river of grace that needs to reach to the ends of the earth. And you and I have been given the privilege of bringing that message to a perishing world in which we live. a perishing world that we can identify with because we lived with them. We feared those things. We were burdened with the things that they face. The vanity of life and life ebbing away. And the miseries that that brings. We used to live with them. And know how sad that is. But now Christ has given us the answer for that. We can't keep quiet, even to our enemies. We need to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it needs to be seen in us, and our demeanor, and our approach to life, and indeed, in our approach to death. Now, all of this comes at the end of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore we have it now. He's finished that work. We enjoy that now. And we ought not let anyone put conditions on that. We ought not let anyone to get in the way and say, oh, you can't go into the Holy of Holies. Oh, you can't have access to God. You have to do it through me. You're not holy enough. You have to reach this level of maturity. Absolute nonsense. Absolute nonsense. The high priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies, but nobody else could. But now that's not the case. Now that curtain has been torn from top to bottom. My question to you is, have you been inside? Have you made use of the access that Christ has given you through his body? You have that access. We ought to go in there with a clear conscience because we've been cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we have the congregational prayer structured in the way that we have, so that you wouldn't get the impression that your prayers are only heard when they are made over the pulpit. No, absolutely not. He loves you. He died for you. And when you call, he hears you. No, we have open doors. Having been justified by faith, we have access. I mean, how does that not brighten our life? How does that not fill us with power and confidence and strength? I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who would be foolish enough to stand and oppose us when God is standing right by our side? I mean, even if we had an angel, nobody would come near us. And we do. Angels encamp around those that fear him. But God himself is with us. And so that ought to make our steps light. Ought to give us confidence. That's what Paul speaks about in Romans. We are more than conquerors. Because we have access to God's mercy seat, that we can go into him, we can cry out to him for help. It is always open. No matter what time of the day that you call upon him, whether it's in the middle of the night when we can't sleep because of the burdens that we have, or whether it comes upon us all of a sudden and we didn't expect it and now we find ourselves in trouble, like the disciples. Don't you care? We perish. We're going to go down in the boat. No, but God is there. People of God, let us embrace that. Let us not set it aside. Let us not make that the last resort. We try and do everything ourselves. We try and do everything in terms of our earthly understanding and earthly ways. And when that doesn't work, well, then last of all, we pray. Last of all, we use this access that we have to our God in heaven. You know, when you bring somebody at the end, when you've tried everything and you bring somebody else on, it's like bringing somebody from the bench. You didn't have them in the game. They were just sitting there. And now you've tried everything, nothing works. Let's just send him in. That's not the way we ought to view God. He's the first one. He's the one that we should cry to. It doesn't mean that we're not involved. It doesn't mean that God doesn't guide us and strengthen us and make us stand. He will. He doesn't just say, well, you sit over here, only I. No, he does it through us. But we do have to look to him. We do have to acknowledge him, that he is our strength. And that's why Hebrews puts it the way that it does, in terms of the means of grace that God provides for us. Not only personally, but collectively, when we are weak, then he puts us in an environment where we can receive strength from others that remind us of these things. And so he says that we're not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, as a manner of some is. I mean, how sad it is. The people don't take church seriously. And the fellowship that we have seriously. They think they can do it on their own. Well, even though individually we have access to God, we're not always we're not always strong in and of ourselves. I mean, just look at the Psalms. Look at the things that happened to the psalmist, how weak sometimes he is and how unstable sometimes he is. And where does he find strength other than when he goes into the sanctuary of God and there's others to help? But not only do we have access, not only is that shown to us in this passage, but open graves. Open graves. I mean, sometimes we can read certain things, but they're too good to be true. We can't believe them somehow. And God condescends to our lack of faith. I mean, Jesus standing right there before the disciples, they don't believe that he's resurrected. It's too good to be true. Can't believe their eyes. And so the Lord Jesus Christ condescends to them. Here, put your fingers in my hands and your fist in my side. See, it's me. It's me. And not only once, over and over and over again over the space of 40 days. So it would be ingrained in their minds and in their hearts. And here we have not only the veil being removed and torn from top to bottom, but an earthquake and graves were opened. And many saints, not one, many saints were raised. And they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Because God wants it certain in our minds and hearts that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has flung open the doors of death. I don't know about you, but to me that's a glorious hope. Of how many people that I know that have died. People that we loved, people that we worshipped with, people that we knew, and now we see them no more. Whether they be family or whether they be friends in the church, how many there are. And you think, people have all kinds of, feelings about leaving this earth and being in heaven and, whether it's going to be suitable to us. When that group of friends that you know, believers, and you enter heaven and you see them, heaven will be suitable. It will bring joy to our hearts. You don't have to worry about that. And those that we leave behind, in due time, if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be there to welcome them. The resurrection of the body and eternal life is just not an idea. It's a hope. that lives in our hearts every day. And it helps us in our everyday problem. It's not like, well, it's going to be somewhere down the future, we don't know, so really it has no effect on us. It absolutely does have an effect in this life. What do you think makes the martyrs say the things that they did when they died and they were burning at the stake? What makes them say those things, words of confidence? Is this hope? What makes people that are dying because of terminal disease and there's no cure and their days are numbered, what gives them comfort and hope if it's not this? We have to show the world that what we say is what we believe, and it's real, and it impacts our life. And when we face death, then we do so by trusting and leaning on the Lord Jesus Christ, having this assurance that though we are weak and life is ebbing away, yet we still have to say to the devil, where is your strength? Where is your sting? And remind him of the victory that has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But finally, we need to come back to a very important truth, and that is that there is this call to repentance and faith. The tomb was secured by the most ardent opponents, the chief priests, Pharisees. Trained Roman soldiers sealed and guarded the tomb precisely to avoid a fabricated resurrection conspiracy. Everyone was aware of the claims of our Lord Jesus Christ, namely that he would rise again. No one can deny that Jesus was dead and buried. The women came early in the morning, for they also believed he was dead and in the tomb. They came with spices to prepare the body. That shows that they thought he was dead and he was going to remain dead, and he needed what was normally done for those that had passed away. Then there is the evidence of the empty tomb, which both sides testified to. The disciples say the tomb was empty. The chief priests say the tomb was empty. Otherwise, they wouldn't have to come up with a fabricated explanation for it. The soldiers testify to the chief priests what truly happened. Namely, angels came down and there was an earthquake and the angel rolled away the stone. There were no disciples stealing the body and overcoming the Roman soldiers. Absolutely not. That's what they told the chief priests. You think, why don't they go to the Roman officials and tell them what happened? Because they knew what would happen. They would lose their life. So they go to the chief priests for help. And they bribed the guards with a large sum of money to tell a lie that the disciples stole the body. They never arrested them, by the way. I mean, if the disciples stole the body, why don't you go and arrest them and charge them? They never did, because it was false, and they would never be able to prove it. But not only that, of course, but we have the testimony of the angels. The angels tell them that. The women didn't deduce that. The women didn't look and say, oh, the tomb is empty. Oh, he must have been resurrected. No. No, the angels told them that he resurrected, and that he's going to go into Galilee, and they ought to go and tell his disciples that, so that they can meet him there. And even when they're going, Jesus meets them along the way, and they saw him. They saw him differently than they ever did before. They fell down and embraced his feet and worshipped him, because they understood who he was. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of the living God. And Jesus appeared to many, his disciples, to 500 at one time, as Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 5 to 8. There is no room for doubt. The world has to know that. We have to bring that to the world because they want to deny it. They want to get rid of it. Unfortunately, some in the church want to get rid of it. They don't want to believe in the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, how dumb can you get? How absolutely dumb can you get? They want to spiritualize everything. And so they deny the very things that the scriptures clearly teach. But as I said, it is for our comfort. 1 Corinthians 15 is much more practical. And it insists that if Christ did not physically rise from the dead, then Christianity in the gospel is a lie and our faith is vain. Then we ought simply to eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. And that's the end of it. Then you're back into the book of Ecclesiastes. We don't have an answer to the book of Ecclesiastes then. It's only the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that answers that question. We've been granted eternal life. All believers, you included, will be physically raised from the dead. And Jesus is the proof of that. We will be raised perfect, without the weakness and the limitations of our earthly bodies. We will be raised physically perfect, spiritually perfect, with eternal life, never to experience death again. In fact, death will be finally and eternally defeated through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Death will be no more. Yet, we face death in this life. But for us, it's simply an entrance into heaven itself. And we will rise again, bodily, to dwell with the Lord forever. People of God, the message of this day is a message that has to have an impact on your life. And if it doesn't, then you don't understand it yet. And you need to go back and read it. Doesn't mean that life is not going to be hard. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have tears and struggles in this life. Absolutely, we will. But we have an answer to all of those. An answer that will give us the strength, the confidence, and the comfort to have this hope that even though we lie down in death in the grave, we have not lost, but we await our glorious victory. Physically speaking, spiritually, of course, we go immediately to heaven, then even physically we await that day. That all the world will know that Jesus did rise and all his people were granted eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have granted to us an answer to the grave, to death. And our Father in heaven, that is an answer that the world needs because the world doesn't have an answer to death. They boast, they live their lives the way that they want to, and yet they have no answer to death. What a misery that must be. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might bring hope into their lives through the preaching of the gospel, so that they might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and join us in embracing such a wonderful promise that you have given to us. And our Father in heaven, how glad we are to be reminded of these things, because there are many that we love that have gone from this earth believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're so glad, though we miss them dearly, that they are in your presence and that we will see them one day as we see you in our own flesh and with our own eyes. Our Father in heaven, we pray that these wonderful truths may focus our lives to serve you, to proclaim your gospel, to bring hope to the hopeless. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 283.